Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I read a quote that simply said by one theologian, "Take away the notion of judgment and you rob Christianity of any hope of satisfying our longing for justice, a longing built into us by our just and wise God. A judgmentless gospel leaves us a one-dimensional aspect to God. It shows him as a kind and benevolent deity that can be manipulated or managed. But we know that's not true. We know very clearly that God has said there's coming a day of judgment." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." The Lord has shown in his word that he has wrath. Jesus is the point of mercy between us and God, and the reason that God can withhold his wrath, because Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of men. And Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he's the appeasement or the point of mercy between God and man. But evil is great, and it is growing in our day, and it will continue to grow through the end of time. It's serious for us to view God in a wrong way. He is our Father, as Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. And we pray to him as our Father. We are his children. Sometimes we're wayward children, but we are his children. He loves us. He gave his son to die for us. He is willing to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins unto him and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. But God will bring judgment upon the unbelieving world. God is holy and righteous. He visits the sins from one generation down to the second and third generation. There were 10 nations of the Canaanites in the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel. God gave that land to Abraham, but during the 430 years they were in Israel, during the 430 years they were in Egypt, the Canaanite tribes flourished in that land, and they were a wicked, evil people. Adulterous, and the list of sins is immense. And God destroyed them because of that. And he warned Israel that he drove out those nations because of their sin. And if Israel committed the same sins, that God would bring judgment upon them as well. Now, the book of Revelation is the last letter written addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor of that day. That is today the area of Turkey in the world. And those seven churches were in specific areas where trade routes went through, and the message that was given to those seven churches would be spread through people coming and going in those areas. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation through chapter 4 and verse number 1, John was told to write the things that he had seen, which were past, and the things which are present, and the things which shall be. And he wrote what God gave him to write. Look at Revelation 1 in verse 18 through 20. Jesus said to him, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then he begins to explain the mystery of the churches and the angels of the churches in the picturesque language that God gives of the candlesticks and the stars and those type things. Now he wrote what he had seen, the past, and he wrote what was taking place in his day to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then beginning with chapter 4 and verse number 1 of the book of Revelation, everything was future to come. And that's the things which shall be hereafter. John obeyed the Lord, and he wrote from chapter 4 verse 2 until 22:21. All of that is still future to take place. It has not taken place up to this time, but it will take place, and everything God promises in his word as prophecy, he fulfills literally exactly as he says in past, present passages that will transpire. We can be assured, as God has fulfilled all of his promises, like the promise of the day of the Lord, judgment. God's not slack in fulfilling that promise, bringing judgment on the unsaved world, pouring out his wrath upon sin and iniquity and evil. That will happen. And he's long-suffering is why he's waited, so that we could be saved. Thank God he waited for us to be saved. And we don't know how much time we have, so it's imperative that we're busy in witnessing and reaching people and giving them the gospel message so that others can be saved before it's everlastingly too late. Now, Jesus revealed himself to John and told him to write and to send this letter or book of the Bible, as we call it, the Revelation, to the seven churches. And the seven churches receive these letters. And they are praises for the good things they were doing, rebukes for the things that they were doing wrong, and warnings if they did not make correction with what they were doing wrong, that they would lose the power of their church and God would remove them, take out their light, and their ability to minister would be removed. Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. And he loved these seven churches. And he spoke to them in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Let's look just a little bit at the first church of Ephesus in chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now those are good things the Lord's saying about the church, and I hope that we emulate those. I hope that we're laboring for the Lord and that we're not quitting, we're not fainting, we're not slacking off, we're not getting apathy, and we're not just giving up hope as this problem is going on in our country today, but that we continue to spread the gospel. So first of all, tonight I want to remind you, God's long-suffering was so that we could be saved, but to all the unsaved, there is a warning that the day of God's wrath and judgment is going to come. The promise is sure. The tribulation will come that will put men on trial in this world. Look at, you're right there in chapter 2, look at chapter 3 and verse 10 at the church of Philadelphia. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. God is going to test men And he's promised to keep the believers who've been faithful to keep his word from that hour of testing that will come. In chapter 6 of Revelation and verse number 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see." Now these seals are those sealed scrolls that no man in heaven was worthy to open except the Lamb of God who stepped forth. And now he's opening these seals and reading the judgments that are going to come that are written upon these scrolls. What's going to take place is an explanation to believers of what Christ has delivered us from, the judgment that is to come. He paid the price for us. He suffered the judgment of sin and hell and death in dying on the cross and was buried, separated from his Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken for that moment of time from the Father so that we don't ever have to be forsaken, and he paid the debt on our sins. He delivered us from what he reveals in this message. It is a message of warning to the unsaved, folks who are not believers, folks who have rejected the Lord, folks who are denying the Bible as the Word of God and always trying to find fault with it and always trying to question because they don't want to be guilty before God of sin. What they don't understand, they're already guilty, they're already condemned, the Bible says, unless they receive Christ as their Savior. He also assures us that he will bring judgment upon the guilty and vile, and these wretched transgressors, that he will pour out his wrath upon all them during the tribulation period. It's going to be a horrific thing that we have nothing to compare it with. We look back at some of the awful things that have happened, awful things in the Bible of judgment, like fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think about the other nations that were harsh to other countries and wiped out all their children and women and all that sort of thing. We think about Hitler and what he did in World War II and burning people in the chambers and killing people by the thousands and thousands and the tortures that took place. But still, when you read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, there are things that are going to transpire upon the whole world in that day that there is nothing that the world has to compare with. Christ the Lamb, who's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, and power, and blessing, is the one worthy to open the scrolls and reveal what will happen. These things are still future, but they could be nearer than we think. The first seal reveals a rider on a white horse. I had a pinto horse when I was a teenager. She had blue eyes. She looked like me. I was about the same size, you know. And she was a trained horse that could do prancing and all that sort of thing, you know. And I like riding a horse. I've read where those that ride a white horse are often those that would lead in battle, a king who would lead his people. Israel wanted Christ to come into to Jerusalem on a white horse and overthrow Rome and enter the kingdom for them in that day and time. But Christ didn't come at that time. That's why he rode in on the humble donkey into the city. But there's coming a time when he will come to this earth and conquer and set up his kingdom. But this is not Christ on a white horse. He is one with a bow, but no arrows. He's one with a crown, but it is not a sovereign's crown. It is a crown that he has conquered. And we believe the alignment here is of the Antichrist, whether it is the beast or the Antichrist himself, the same results will take place. Secondly, God allows the great deception called the delusion. Keep your bookmark here and turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many men are exposed to the gospel, and many men reject the gospel rather than humbling themselves before God and admitting their sinners and calling upon God to save them and forgive them. Instead, they reject him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The Holy Spirit restrains or withholds evil, but in that day he will allow him to be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, restrains will restrain, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now Satan was the angel Lucifer, and he wanted to exalt himself above the other angels and above God. He wanted to be worshipped as God and sit where men would worship him. The Antichrist will be filled with his power, and he will desire to be worshipped on earth as God. Now, verse 10 says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There's a great danger in rejecting the gospel message, a great danger in rejecting the love of God, in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know how many opportunities God may allow you to have. I've known people who only had one opportunity, and after they rejected the Lord in a cursing and angry way, got in their car and took off down the road and had a car wreck and died right there after rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. King Herod stood up and gave an oration, and the people worshiped him as a god, and God struck him dead because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms right there in front of the people. Immediately the maggots came out and devoured his flesh because he had rejected God. The rotten, stinking evil that was in him came out on the outside for people to see. Keep your bookmark and turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Now how do we know from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 that this rider on the white horse is either the Antichrist or the beast bringing the Antichrist into power? When we go back to Daniel in chapter 9 verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. Therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's referring to weeks of years. 7 times 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks. And there's 1 week left. It says the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. That's why the tribulation period is often referred to as a 7-year period, and we'll see again in a little bit the 2 3.5-year periods that are named in the book of Daniel. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. When you read the historical accounts, they align these things that took place with an Assyrian ruler who was Antiochus Epiphanes, and they try to say all that was fulfilled. But there was no abomination of desolation revealed in Scripture from Antiochus Epiphanes. And when you go all the way over to the book of Matthew, and Jesus gives Matthew chapter 24, he says that is yet a future event to transpire, that when Israel sees that take place, they had better flee for their very lives. Now, let me read it to you from Matthew 24:15. So you taking notes, you can jot that down, and or you can turn there and read it for yourself in Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. And 2 Thessalonians says that the Antichrist will sit in the temple and declare that he is God. And I believe that is the fulfillment of the desolation, the abomination for him to do that. His satanic desire to be worshipped as Lucifer was. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he's called the man of sin. And he will be revealed in his time. He's the son of perdition. These events in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation usher in what Jesus described in Matthew 24 and verse 4 through 31 as the order of events. First of all, there will be war. There will be wars and rumors of wars until the end of time. There will be famine. Matthew 24:7. Aligns with Revelation 6 and verse 5 and 6. There'll be death, Matthew 24, verse 7 through 9, aligning with Revelation 6 and verse 7 and 8. There'll be martyrdom, Matthew 24, 9 and 10, Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. Then there's coming a point of time in the tribulation where the stars will fall. Stars can be translated meteorites, those heavenly bodies out there in the heavens, will fall to the earth. The sun, the moon, the stars will all be moved, and there'll be changes in the heavens. Cataclysmic events will transpire during the tribulation period. I believe there's a strong probability that much of that took place also during the flood, when God brought his wrath and judgment down to destroy the earth in that day with volcanic activity and the fountains of the deep being broken up and coming up on the earth, and the fountains of the heavens pouring down upon the earth, and great cataclysmic changes. Now, in chapter 6, in verse 15 through 17, aligning with Matthew 24:32 and also verse 25 and 26, it will be the time of divine judgment. Now, with the picture of God's dramatic, terrible judgment, we're warned, and we should warn others who live carelessly or in unbelief, that they don't have forever. They're in danger. They don't know how much time they will have. and God's judgment will come, and they need to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord while they still have the opportunity. This rider comes in to conquer. If you still have your book open to Daniel chapter 11, verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Now this rider on the white horse comes in with a bow but no arrows. He wears a victor's crown but not a sovereign crown. And he'll come into power by using this deceit and lies and mystical power, and he'll come to power through this. This will be the early stage of the Antichrist as he gains power over the nations. Now remember, the church is taken up to heaven to be with the Lord in what is called the rapture, the taking up of the saved in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. The Holy Spirit stops restraining evil, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8. So this allows him to come to power. Now, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9, out of the nations of the 10-nation confederacy of the old revived Roman Empire, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Verse 12 says, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not of his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Look at Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that he is determined, shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And then, if you would look at chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and shall stand in thy lot at the end of days. Now, the rider is not important. It is the events and the actions that transpire that align him with the Antichrist, whether it is actually the Antichrist riding a white horse or not. In Daniel 9:27, he makes a covenant with Israel for a week or for 7 years. And then in the midst of the covenant, he will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. And this is Daniel's 70th week, the last week of 7 years that has not yet been fulfilled. The first 69 were fulfilled up to Christ. There's still a week of years yet to be fulfilled. And there we have the 7 years of the tribulation. In Revelation 6 and verse 3 through 4, the second rider goes forth when the second seal is broken. We'll save that for another time. Thank you for being here. God bless you. If you're not aware of the premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture, and the eschatology of the end times, then it takes something to get all this down and understand all this. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book with much of the end time. Ezekiel speaks of the end time. Revelation speaks of the end time. And when you put all those together, you come up with what I've shared with you tonight. Thank you for listening. Lord, bless your people. Bless those that are watching by the live stream. Help us to be people that are so thankful for your mercy and your grace to save us and keep us. Thank you for the promises we have of a future with you in heaven, a home prepared for us, and the promise that you're coming to take us home to be with you. But Lord, there's a multitude of people that are lost and undone and without God and in danger. We pray for those that we know and who are related to us. But Lord, we're not without compassion on the multitudes. People who don't know the Lord, who haven't had the opportunity to have church and a Christian home and family as we've had. We are concerned for them, and we pray for them, and pray for thy mercy and thy grace to be magnified. Help us to share the word before it's too late. And bless your people with encouragement and the power of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.